So this is really good to hear what happened yesterday over there, College Park this week or yesterday, and then you had the shower yesterday. That was fantastic. Over in Virginia, we have a ministry called Mosaic Virginia, and our church was involved with it way back about 25 years ago or so, or longer, when it started just as very small pro-life ministry to minister to ladies that had an unexpected pregnancy and were wondering, you know, thinking what to do and so forth, and you know, with a potential of abortion. So we have stood with them over the years, and now it's grown to a large ministry, and there's now two locations, one in Leesburg and one in Herndon, and they're going to have their annual fundraising event coming up in a couple of weeks. It's going to be fantastic. So small beginnings, but tremendous what what God has done, and so many children's lives being saved. So it's a great ministry. So you never know how God will use what you say and how God will bless that. So, well, I love the church. And when I grew up, we were always in church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I'm the oldest of five children, so no matter where we were, and we lived several places with my dad being in the Navy, it was always wonderful to be in church, to sing, to see one another, see our friends, fellowship, and then open God's Word. Preachers would always open the Word of God and preach God's Word. Just fantastic. We know that the church is the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ expressed in local congregations. And so there's nothing like it. We are to be, God calls us to be connected one with another, to serve one another, to worship Him, and to be a blessing and to bring God's work. We are God's hands to the world. And so wherever we are, God is going to use us. And we know that everyone needs Jesus. And besides that, once people come to Christ, everyone needs a church family. And so this is a really nice facility you have here. I understand the church started in a school. And my wife and I started two churches in schools in Virginia. And I remember coming in early, we have to set up the chairs and set up the music, put out the hymn books. And that was in the days before we had these things. Set up everything and nursery equipment, get it out of the van and set it up. We couldn't use classrooms in the public schools. We had to set up Sunday school rooms down the hallway and separated by dividers or going around the corners and all that. So this is a blessing to have your own place. And you have it 7 days a week. It's fantastic. Pastor has an office here, and you got the various rooms. So you have room, and you have parking. Not only this here, but you have parking right here with the garage, right? And so there's parking, so there's opportunity, and there's people that need Jesus. So it's so good. You come in here, and it's very nicely done, the way you've set it up, and just really nice. First impressions are important, and first impressions here are really good. So I want us to take our Bibles now and go to Psalm 118, and I'm going to do something here that, you know, you can have an expository sermon. You take a passage of Scripture, teach and preach through that passage. This will be kind of a topical sermon, I guess you could call it. And by the way, nobody told me you were going to be discussing this sermon on Wednesday night, so that's kind of scary, you know? I didn't know about that. Hopefully I'll give you some main points you can hang your, some pegs to hang your thoughts on, okay? And so when you do it this coming Wednesday night, that will be helpful. But Psalm 118 and verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, if you look at the paragraph, this is a messianic passage. It has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus. Because it talks about this is the stone the builders refused. Verse 22 has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, is marvelous in our eyes. That's talking about the coming Redeemer, that Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. But when we get down to verse 24, again, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. But I want to take that verse and I want to apply it to our lives and say, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That is today, October the 16th, 2022. This is God's day. And maybe you remember that chorus that we used to sing, which is, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Then it repeats again. So this is the day that the Lord hath made. And so we could say that this is a rule to live by. And let me say, I'm so glad also, I'm so glad to hear that you have honored your pastor and his wife with the pastor's appreciation. That is really, really important. And the fact that you did it, even more so than exactly what you did, shows your heart toward your pastor. I know over the years, sometimes there was a pastor's appreciation, but in later years, our church always did pastor appreciation cards, blessing and gift cards and just various things, offering taken up, just a tremendous encouragement. And, you know, that's one thing that all pastors need just a word of encouragement and a blessing. So it's great that you stand with your pastor and family and pray for him, encourage him, because we serve together, and I know you are a faithful people, and that is fantastic. All right, let's get into this. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, some folks are always going to do something, but they never do it. Some people are maybe living in the past, but God, in this passage, he puts the principle on today. And I think of, there are several verses in the Bible that talk about today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. And so I want to do some keys. I'm going to call this keys to living one day at a time. Some keys. I'm going to give you four keys, living one day at a time. The first principle or key that I'm going to lay out for us is, let us lay aside the past. Let us lay aside the past. Now, the past, when we look back, many times the past is a time of great encouragement. And we think about the blessings of God on our life and how he's brought us through. And when I talk about the past here, I'm thinking about it more in a negative way, of the things in the past that have been hardships, they've been hard times, they've dragged us down, they've hurt us, things of that nature. And I want to give several examples. First of all, I want to give the example of King David. David had learned the principle of laying aside the past. David is a person that had great mountaintop experiences. Think about the fact that he wrote over 70 of the Psalms. Think about when we first met him. He was anointed, but then he came out and killed the giant. You think about David killing his thousands and going out and conquering the Philistines. And on we go of the great triumphs. But also he had great tragedies in his life. He had his own sins that dragged him down that were very horrible in God's sight, adultery and murder. We also know that his children, for the most part, went bad on him. They did awful things. We know that some of his closest friends and associates betrayed him. some of the people that are closest to him. And so there were, and then we know that one of his sons, Absalom, raised up a rebellion and wanted his father killed, and Absalom was going to take the kingdom. So all of the, so many things that happened to him. And yet, David was able to lay aside the past and move on with God. He went on for God no matter what happened. I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 22 for a moment, because we're going to go to several passages this morning. 2 Samuel 22. And this chapter is also found almost verbatim as Psalm 18. But notice what, and this is called David's Song of Deliverance. And notice what he says here in verse 1. David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And again, we see the king, that is Saul, was chasing him around the country for probably 7 years trying to kill him, at least on one occasion throwing a javelin at him, and it went into the wall. He tried to kill him right on the spot. And he said, verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. The Lord, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, the high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. David had a heart of praise toward God. And no matter what he was going through, he would praise God. And when he went through those things, he went back and he said, Lord, you help me. In fact, the Bible gives a tribute to him, which is quite amazing. The only person it said of these words that he was a man after God's own heart. He was able to lay aside the past and think about the goodness of God. And sometimes we can be saddled with bitterness and resentment over the past. Sometimes we can be saddled with an unforgiving heart that drags us down. And so God calls us to forgive others and to release them from obligation to us. That's one of the concepts or one of the principles of forgiveness. That person who has wronged me, I release them. I just leave that to the Lord. I release them from obligation to me, even to apologize or to take back what they did. David had learned the truth of laying aside the past and going on for God. Now, let's look at the second example I want to give, which is the Apostle Paul. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians is certainly one of our favorite books of the Bible. Let's go to chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said. He said, I am going to lay aside the past. I'm going to forget what is in the past, and I'm going to press on for the Lord. We think about Paul forgetting, and first of all, he had to forget some of the things that he did. He had to lay aside some of the things that he did. What did he do? He was persecuting the Christians. He was consenting unto their death. When he was converted, he was on his way to Damascus to take believers into custody and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried as part of this sect that was destroying Judaism. And so He first of all saw himself as a forgiven person, and he had to lay aside the past of his own life. But what's one thing that's interesting about this, he took his past and what God had done for him, and he used that as a platform to say, as an example to say, this is what God did for me, and this is what God can do for you. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, 1 Timothy Paul is addressing this to Timothy, his son in the faith, and Timothy's a pastor as well. And so let's look at verse 12 in 1 Timothy 1. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, and that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God puts people into the ministry. God calls men into the ministry. And he did that with Paul, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. For the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtain mercy. See that word mercy? We see that word mercy, and we see that earlier in what I just read. I think of John Newton and the mercy that he received to come to Christ, and you know his story. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him the life everlasting. He says, Jesus showed me mercy so that I am a pattern. And notice he says in verse 15, I'm the chief sinner. I'm the number one sinner. He said, if God could save me, then God can save anybody. And so he rejoiced in what God had done for him. And he said, this is a blessing that what I was, I am not any longer, but thank God what he's done for me, and what he's done for me, he can do for you. And you see, when we could talk, and so he had to forgive himself. And he went on for the Lord. He kept on. You know, this is another sermon which we'll not preach today. But if you think about the sufferings of Paul, and there are two places where he lists all of his sufferings, and it's just an extensive list of the beatings, the lashing, the shipwreck, left for dead at one point there at Derbe and Lystra. And all of these things, did Paul quit? No. Was Paul discouraged? Yes. Was he frustrated? I would imagine, sure. But he did not give up. He kept on, he kept on, he kept on for the Lord. So Paul had learned to lay aside the past and to keep on for the Lord, in spite of what he'd done to Christians and to the Lord Jesus. And then I want to say this, that God forgets our past. Now somebody jumps up and they say, wait a minute. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. God doesn't forget our past. He knows all things. But the Bible talks about it, that God forgets our past. And what it means is that God chooses not to bring up our past to us. He lays it behind him, and he does not hold it over our head. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if God has forgiven us and laid it aside and cast our sins into the deepest sea, and all the things that he does to forgive us, restore us, and move us on, then we must thank God that he has forgotten our past. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 43, verse 25. It says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Chapter 44, verse 22 of Isaiah. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Wow, that's amazing. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's a way to freedom. That's the way to real freedom. Confess our sins, and then God puts them behind his back, and we can move on for God. Please remember Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And I've often said, aren't you glad that God didn't say as far as the north is from the south? Because when you go north, you hit the North Pole. And when you go south, you hit the South Pole. But when you go east, you finally get to west. And when you go west, you finally get to east. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He has justified us freely by his grace, by his shed blood. Oh, praise the Lord. We can live one day at a time. We can lay aside the past. Now, number two, key to living one day at a time. Today is all we have. Today is our sole possession. We got up this morning. First of all, thank the Lord, we woke up. Amen. We woke up. We're here. We're healthy enough to be here. And Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, we've been through COVID. Maybe we're still in COVID. You know, who knows? I'm not going to discuss that. But we've all been struck with the horrible tragedy of people that have died from COVID. And probably every one of us either knows someone who died from it or who knows someone that told us about a friend that died from it. I certainly have, I'm in that category. And so it reminded us this time that we're not guaranteed a further day. And so we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Today, I am alive. Yes, we have many problems, but no problems means you're not alive. We're alive, we have problems. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. The world is not perfect because when Adam and Eve sinned, then sin came upon the entire world. We can think of all kinds of bad things going on and people losing their lives and so many funerals and life is uncertain and on and on and on. We can go today, we can go through those things, but thank God that today we have our life and it's because of Jesus, our wonderful Savior. Today, Lord, thank you that you have given me this day to live for you. The third key to living one day at a time is today is all we can manage. Today is all we can manage. There is something wonderful that God did for us, and that was that God didn't tell us what was going to happen next week or next month or next year. Aren't you glad? Think about it. I'm going in... I had a cancerous growth on my hand, and I had to go in for a Mohs procedure 7 months ago. And the doctor was very encouraging, and he said, well, now that you have a Mohs procedure to take out this cancerous growth, you're going to have them. They're going to keep coming. Oh, well, it's wonderful to know. So sure enough, I went to the dermatologist the other day, few weeks ago, and I've got another one right on my head, right back here. So on Tuesday, I have to go in and get another Mohs procedure to get that cancer out. Well, anyway, am I going to have more of them? According to the doctor, I will. When are they going to happen? I don't know. Is there a remedy for them? Yes. Go to the doctor and get it taken out. But you know what? I'm glad I don't know all of those details right now. Because what would we do if we knew all those things? We'd start thinking about them and obsessing on them and worrying about them. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He said that in the Sermon on the Mount on Matthew chapter 6. We've all seen a juggler, right? Got those things going up and he's catching the balls and switch them and all that. He can get two of them and then he get three of them. And somebody really good can get even more, but... You know, after a while, they can only do so many, and God has said, you can manage today, but you don't have to manage tomorrow. Today, you have to manage today. And so we get up in the morning, we thank God, we got up, we thank God for another day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hopefully we pray and commit the day to Him, and hopefully we get into God's Word and spend some time. And whether you do your Bible and prayer time first thing in the morning or halfway through the day or before you turn in at night, that's up to you. Some people definitely would say, yes, we got to do it in the morning, at least get started, maybe do more study later on, whatever. Make your own system, but I'm going to be in God's Word today. I'm going to have time in God's Word today. And I'm reading the Bible through every year. And I've done that for a while. Just a little anecdote from history. John Quincy Adams, the son of John Adams, our sixth president, a very godly man, he read the Bible through every year his entire life. An amazing man. Knew Greek, Latin, and Hebrew by the time he was 13 years old. Quite an amazing life. But nevertheless, God's Word. And of course, we have our church, and we have our fellowship, and we serve together. That's a vital part of our life. But I think about growing up, and we were, like I say, in church. We had the Christian radio station playing. We had Bibles in the house. We read our Bibles, all of those things. But we have to have nourishment for today and nourishment for this week. And you think about years ago, if we put $1,000 in the bank years ago, and every month we're drawing out $25, then after a while it's all going to be exhausted. And there's a danger of living off the capital that we have accumulated in our past life, that is spiritually, and trying to live it off today. God wants us today to be in touch with Him in Bible and prayer and spending time with Him. Today is all we can manage. Now, I want to speak for a moment about worry. Worry is something we all confront because we can all worry. And it's just, I think it's kind of a default position to worry about things. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. This is a fantastic passage. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. The word careful means full of care. It means to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, that is, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The antidote to worry is to praise. Praise God. Praise can be spontaneous. It can be quiet. It can be silent in your heart if need be. But praise is fairly easy when things are going well. But things when are not going so well, it's difficult to praise God. I remember early on in the church we established in Herndon, Virginia. Early on, the first year, we had some trouble in the church. And some people were very upset about certain things that they shouldn't have been upset about, but they were. And we became very discouraged. And so we got in the car. We left our children with one of the families in the church. They were just little kids, very little. We just took off. And we went down the Shenandoah Valley. We drove down there and drove around and stayed overnight and came back. But on that trip, we just talked about all the things that God had done for us in starting a church and all the ways that God had provided for us, and we were thanking and praising God the whole time. And we came back, and it was different for us. because we had done that. Worry is concern over the future. And so many times we will worry about things that we can't do anything about. We don't have any control over. And someone said that when we worry, we borrow trouble from tomorrow. Worry is connected to fear, fear of the future. Wait a minute, I'm trusting God. I don't have to fear the future because my very life is in His hands. I trust Him. I am going to do everything I can do and not be a lazy person, but I'm going to leave the results to God. I'm doing everything I can that God wants me to do. I'm going to leave the results to Him. I'm trusting You, Lord. You lead me. You guide me. And I will trust You. God takes care of the birds. You know that passage in Matthew chapter 6? God looks at the birds. How much can he take care of you? If God knows the grass of the field which grows up, that whole passage, you know. And if God takes care of inanimate objects, or God takes care of animals that do not have a soul, how much more does God care for you? Just reflect upon, Lord, You care for me. You love me. You love my family. You love everything I'm doing. I mean, you're over what I'm doing. I'm trusting You. And I think of the story, and I think it may have occurred during World War II, when the Americans were flying, they call it over the hump. They were flying from, I believe it was Burma, and flying over into China. And they were going up over those mountains. They were carrying all kinds of cargo for the war effort. They had been in a tropical place, but they took off, and the pilot could hear the scrambling around. You know, this is the day when these planes were very rudimentary in many ways. And he heard all this gnawing, and he knew that the rodents, the rats, were chewing on the wires that controlled the airplane. And you know, if they continued on, the plane would be disabled. They would crash. But then he began to pray, and he realized, it came to his mind, that a rat cannot live in a high altitude because there's not enough oxygen. And he took that plane up into a higher altitude, and after a bit of time, the noise stopped, because the rats couldn't breathe anymore. The rodent cannot live in a high altitude. And it points out something to us. If we would live in a high altitude with the Lord, our devotion to Him, our prayer, our Bible, our service, our yielding to Him, claiming the promises of God, praying the promises of God, and doing all those things, the spiritual disciplines, and then we end the day with the Lord, thank You, Lord, for what You've done for me today. What a marvelous and wonderful day we have had. Now, I want to give some solutions. Living one day at a time. I like this part. Number one, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. You know, you folks that are married, you know, to be married is wonderful, wonderful. And Ellie and I have been married 57 years. And we help one another. And we support one another. And when one lacks something, the other picks it up, and it goes both ways. Keep on keeping on. If I say William Carey, how many of you have heard his name? Put up your hand. William Carey. Ah, okay. William Carey was a Baptist preacher in England, and before he was a preacher, he was a shoe, he was a cobbler. That is, he repaired shoes, made shoes probably. But he got a passion to reach people for Christ. And in that day in England, the Baptist churches, they thought they were, they had more reformed theology. And they said, well, if God wants to save the heathen, he'll do it without our help. Well, of course, that's totally unbiblical. And he got a passion. He said, I'm going to go to India. In fact, and so he went to the preachers. And the preachers just rejected him. They thought he was nuts. So he said, I'm going to India. In fact, he was so determined to go to India to preach the gospel that he said that if he had to take a ship across the English Channel and he did a walk to India, he would do it. Well, he went to India. It's a marvelous story. He's called the father of modern missions. He went there. He stayed there for 40 years. He never went back to England to raise support or give a report or anything. He went over there, did not know the language, but eventually what he did, he translated the Bible into the language of the Indian people into 34 languages and dialects. In fact, the Bible that is used in India today in the local languages is still the same Bible that William Carey translated. He went there in 1793. He died 40 years later, 1833, I believe. I had the privilege to go there and go to his home and go to his church, his Carey Baptist Church in Calcutta, and to go there and preach there. You know, we were standing there in this church, and they had this pulpit, and you had to go up the steps, and there's a platform there, and behind on the wall there was a curtain just like this, and this is where the baptistry is, right? Right? I'm just kidding. But typically, the baptistry is right behind the choir loft, or behind the preacher, behind the curtain. So they said to me, where's the baptistry? Because Adoniram Judson and Ann, his wife, they were baptized in that very church when they went to India, and then they eventually went over to Burma. So anyway, they said, where's the baptistry? And I said, well, it's probably right there, right behind the pulpit. They said, no, no, just look below you. And sure enough, the baptistry was in the floor right here at about the third row, because they would just take up the boards and the water was in there, and that's where they baptized people. Anyway, very interesting. But here's the point about William Carey. William Carey said, and he was asked about his accomplishments in the work of the Lord and the work of translating the Bible. He said, I am not a genius. I am not a genius, just a plodder. to plod. That's not a word we use anymore. But it means to just keep on step by step. Keep going and going. And so how do we live one day at a time? We keep on keeping on. There was a boxer by the name of Jim Corbett. It was back at the end of the 1800s. He's called Gentleman Jim. And he held the heavyweight boxing title for 5 years. And he was asked what was the secret to his success as a boxer. And he said this. He said, fight one more round. When your feet are so tired that you have to shuffle back to the center of the ring, fight one more round. When your arms are so tired that you can hardly lift your hands to come on guard, fight one more round. When your nose is bleeding and your eyes are black and so tired that you wish your opponents would crack you on the jaw and put you to sleep, fight one more round. Remembering that the man who fights one more round is never whipped. I tell you what, every one of us, we've been tempted to quit. Quit something, you know. Let me encourage you. Keep on keeping on. Number two, do not allow problems to mount up. The Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That is, settle accounts today. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You have a dispute at home. Resolve it. You may have to sit up for a few hours late in the night in order to resolve it, but resolve it. And because many are carrying resentment and bitterness around. Can you imagine living in the same house under the same roof with people and you don't even talk to one another for minutes or hours or days or weeks? Is this possible? It is possible, but it's tragic because the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Keep short accounts. And you know, we know how hard it is, especially for guys, to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. It's really hard to say that. But we have to do it. We have to do it. When we're wrong, we have to seek forgiveness and apologize. When someone has wronged you, forgive them. Sometimes they don't want to be forgiven because maybe they don't think they did anything wrong, but let's encourage one another to keep on keeping on. I have had times that I wanted to just quit. Many, many times I've had opportunity. But God says, keep on. Now let's go to the fourth key to living one day at a time. This is my last one, all right? My last one. Live your life in view of eternity. Live your life in view of eternity. Live today in view of eternity. This life is not all there is. And we say, let's look at the big picture. And one of the words that we can use to describe that is the word worldview. What is your worldview? Well, our worldview as a believer is grounded on the scripture. That God is real, that God is in heaven, that God created the world in 7 days, and the Lord Jesus Christ was a creator as well. And the word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I believe in the universal flood. I believe that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Adam did. He was responsible. I believe the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. I believe there is truth, and there is error. There are lies, and there's truth. We live in a world where there's one side and the other. World view, and I believe there's a world to come, and I believe that Jesus came and he redeemed us and he died on the cross and he rose from the dead and he's coming again and we're going to go to be with him forever and we're going to stand before him in the judgment seat of Christ and we'll be reigning in the millennial kingdom and eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what the things which God has prepared for them that love him. On and on. That's what's coming. We're going to be with the Lord forever. We're going to know one another in heaven. We shall know even as we are known. I'm looking forward to seeing my parents. I'm looking forward to seeing my grandparents. I'm looking forward to seeing the great heroes of the faith, the biblical characters, and then those down through the ages. It's going to be a marvelous, marvelous thing. We're not going to be floating around on a cloud. We're going to be serving the Lord. We're going to be assigned responsibilities. On and on we could talk about, but you know what? I am a Christian, and I am a Christian because of Jesus and because of what he has done for me, not because of what I've done for him. And so we can get so focused on the world system today that is all around us, materialism, pleasure, and on and on and on. But we must live for the Lord. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Put your resources, your time, talents, treasure into the work of God, because the only thing that's going to last for eternity is the precious souls of men, women, boys, and girls. Live our lives in view of eternity. So, what do I do today? And what do I do today that will make a difference for eternity, in the light of eternity? What difference will it make? What difference will it make 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 100 years from now, when we will not be here 100 years from now? What I am doing, will it strengthen my life? Will it strengthen my walk with God? Will it help me to be closer to Jesus? Can I love someone? Can I be kind? Can I be helpful? Can I give them strength? There was a plaque on the wall in my house growing up, and it said this. It says, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." You see, that's living in view of eternity. So, let us lay aside the past. Today is all we have. Today is all we can manage. And live today in light of eternity. Now, there's a great old hymn. I'm sure you've sung it. "I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." All right. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank and we praise you that you sent Jesus to be our Savior. And we thank you that we rejoice that he is our Savior. But we also rejoice that today you've given us this day that we can rejoice in you, be thankful, we can praise your name. And we pray your blessing on Forest Hills Baptist Church, on Pastor Nathaniel and Mrs. We pray for all who are part of the congregation that each one may continue to live for you and serve you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.